This is Dr. Gino Cassieri from Andersonville Baptist Seminary, and it's my honor and privilege to be the instructor for the course, The Doctrine of Christ, also known as Christology. And I want to welcome the students, each student that's taking the course. Amen. It's a blessing to have you on board. Before we begin, I just want to go over some things, administrative things. First of all, what you'll need for the course. As within all courses at Andersonville Baptist Seminary, we'll be using strictly the King James Bible. And I believe that the King James Bible is God's preserved, inspired, infallible word, as preserved in the King James Bible. Also, you should have in your package for this course is a course outline. And you'll notice as you go through that course outline that the course is broken into 17 individual lessons, and we're going to strictly go by the course outline. Of course, we may make a few detours according to the Holy Spirit, amen. Also, you'll see with your package for this course, you should have some a list of recommended readings to round out your study on the doctrine of Christ, and then also your examination questions. So those are the things that you need to successfully complete the course, The Doctrine of Christ. Of course, you have your audio tapes also that you need to listen and take notes as you go along. Before we begin lesson number one in our course, The Doctrine of Christ, I want to go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for being the great God that thou art. We thank you for the opportunity to come, the privilege it is, to open up thy word, the King James Bible, and to teach and to bring knowledge to others of the Word of God. Father, I pray that you'd bless each student that's taking this course, and I pray that they would have grow in the knowledge and wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ as we look at this very important doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, amen. I pray that that you'll enhance each student's knowledge of the Word of God as a result of taking this course. And Father, I pray that you just fill me with the Holy Spirit of God to teach those things that only you would have me to teach, Lord. I pray that whatever's said and done as I teach this course, Father, I pray that it would bring honor and glory to your name. Father, be with us now. Bless each one. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Alrighty, now as we begin lesson number one, as you look at your course outline, is entitled Prophecies and Life of Christ. And you'll notice we have, it's broken down into, lesson number one is broken down into six sections. We'll have an introduction, which is point A, and then B, we have prophecies concerning Christ's origin. C, prophecies concerning Christ's life. D, the life of Christ. E, the miracles of Jesus. And then F, conclusion. So then we see as we begin now, the prophecies, lesson number one, and we're on tape number one, side one, Prophecies and Life of Christ. So let's begin. Now, as we look at our introduction on the lesson, Prophecies of the Life of Christ, long before Jesus was born, it was prophesied that he would come. And we see this all the way back in the book of Genesis. I would like each and every one of you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. And we'll see this in Genesis chapter 3 in verse number 15. And we see this prophecy of Jesus that he would come back in Genesis chapter 3 after the fall in the garden. We see this in the Word of God in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And the Lord said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, in between thy seed and her seed." The her seed is a reference, amen, or a prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Jesus did not come to earth unannounced. He came, as we're told in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, amen. He came in the fullness of time. A study of the fulfillment of minute details encourages our faith in God that not only draws up master plans, but the intricate details of the blueprints. Also, to see that these details are fulfilled exactly as prophesied strengthens our faith in the inspiration of the Scriptures and shows that the Bible is not an assortment of books by various authors, but one book with one author, the author being God. To assume that all these things just accidentally happened is an accident too great, even, yes, even for the imagination of an evolutionist. The child of God, prompted by the Holy Spirit, gladly accepts their testimony with joy and cries out with Thomas, "My Lord and my God." Our faith, undergirded by the witness of fulfilled prophecy, stands firm and unmovable. Now let's look at some prophecies concerning, as we look at our course outline, we've just under the lesson number one, prophecies of life of Christ. We've just finished the introduction, and now we're going to look at point B, section B, prophecies concerning Christ's origin. First, we want to see how Christ would come out of Israel. Christ would come out of Israel. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 24, if you would. And in Numbers chapter 24, in verses 17 through 19, we're told that there shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. And of course, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in Numbers 24, let's turn there. Numbers chapter 24 with me. In Numbers chapter 24, amen. In verse 17, "And I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob and a scepter." See, that's a scepter is something that talks about rule, amen. That's something a king has, amen. "There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir," or Seir, shall be a possession for his enemies. "And Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city." Great prophecy telling us that Christ would come out of Israel. Amen. And then we're also told that Christ was born a Jew, a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David. As seen in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, which is the genealogy of Christ through Joseph. Now, we're also told, as we're looking at prophecies concerning Christ's origin, Christ would be born of the family of David and of the tribe of Judah. Look with me in Genesis chapter 49, if you would, Genesis chapter 49, in verse number 10, it says, "The scepter," which shows, again, the scepter shows rulership, "shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come," Shiloh being the Messiah, "unto him shall the gathering of the people be." So we see here, amen, that Christ would be born of the family of David, the tribe of Judah. Amen? Also, we read in Isaiah chapter 11, and verse number 1, the Bible tells us, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots." And again, this is another prophecy telling us that Christ would be born of the family of David and of the tribe of Judah. And we see that these prophecies were fulfilled in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter number 1, look with me in Luke chapter number 1. In verses 31 to 33. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." See that? Here we are. We see the fulfillment of this with the birth of Christ, that Christ would be born of the family of David, of the tribe of Judah. And we read in verse 33, "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And of course, that's future. Amen. That will happen. Amen. Very soon, amen. After the rapture, we have the tribulation, then the millennium, and then eternity future, amen. In his kingdom, there shall be no end, amen. Now, also we see a prophecy that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. In Bethlehem. And we see this prophecy given by the prophet Micah. Look it with me in Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5 with me, please. In Micah chapter 5, we want to look at verse number 2. Micah 5, verse number 2. The Bible tells us, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting." So we see in the prophet Micah, we are told that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. And of course, we see the fulfillment of this. Christ was born in Bethlehem. As we look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 2 with me, the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter number 2. In Luke chapter number 2, please look with me at verses 4 through 7. Luke 2, chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. So then we see the fulfillment of Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. We see that fulfillment in Luke chapter 2, in verses 4 through 7. Also, as we continue to look at the prophecies concerning Christ's origin, we're told in Scripture that Christ would be born of a virgin. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 7. The prophet Isaiah, chapter number 7, and verse number 14. Isaiah 7, verse 14. The word of God says this: Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. What's that sign? Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And of course we know the Emmanuel being interpreted God with us. Amen. So God was with or on this earth when he came the first time, and he'll be with us again the second time when he comes a second time. Now we see that Christ was indeed born of a virgin. As we look at go back to the Gospel of Matthew, we see the fulfillment of this in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 1, in verse number 18, we read, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. See, this says before they came together. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And then let's drop down to verse 22 of Matthew 1. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, here we are in verse 23, we see the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And then we see the time of Christ's coming was specified in the prophet Daniel, chapter 9, in verses 24 to 26. We read, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon the holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. And, of course, in the 69th week, amen, of the 70 weeks, amen, of Daniel's prophecy, we see that Christ would be crucified. So we see the time of Christ's coming is specified. Christ was cut off or crucified 483 years after the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Christ was crucified at the precise time. No one earlier or later could be Christ. And then we see Christ, as we continue to look at the prophecies concerning Christ's origin, Christ's coming was announced, amen, by a forerunner. Look in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, that's 40, in verse number 3. Notice what the word of God says. In the voice of him crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. We see that Christ's coming was to be announced by a forerunner. And this prophecy was fulfilled in John the Baptist. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 3 in verse 3, and we'll see the fulfillment of this prophecy of Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 3. Look at in Matthew 3. In verse 3, we read this, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his path straight." And of course, in the context, it's talking about none other than John the Baptist. Amen. Also now, one last thing we want to see is the Messiah would be God. The Messiah would be God. And we have this wonderful verse of prophecy in Isaiah chapter number 9. Amen. Chapter number 9. The Messiah would be God. Look in Isaiah chapter 9 with me. In Isaiah chapter 9, we read this in verse number 6 of Isaiah chapter 9. The Word of God says this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God." See that? He is God. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Amen. And of course, we read about this fulfillment in the Gospel of John in chapter 1 and verse 14. It says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Because we're told that the Word was God. And of course, here it's talking about Jesus Christ. In John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So we're told here in Isaiah that the Messiah would be God. And we see that fulfillment here in John, John chapter 1. Amen. Let's move on now as we've finished the section concerning the prophecies concerning Christ's origin. Now we want to look at some prophecies concerning Christ's life. We're told, first of all, that he would spend part of his childhood in Egypt. That he would spend part of his childhood in Egypt. Let's look at, turn to the prophet Hosea with me. The prophet Hosea in chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11 with me. And in Hosea chapter 11, we want to look at, in Hosea chapter 11, verse number 1. We read this, "When Israel was a child, that I loved him, and call my son out of Egypt." When Israel was a child, then I loved him, and call my son out of Egypt. And of course, we see the fulfillment of this if we turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verse 15. And we read this, and was there. Let's begin in verse 14 and get the context. In actually verse 13, Matthew chapter 3, or Matthew chapter 2 rather, beginning in verse 13. Matthew 2 verse 13. "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be there thou until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother, and by night departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son." Now, we also see, as we're looking at the prophecies concerning Christ's life, that he would suffer and make atonement for sin. And we see this in Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6. We see that that Christ would suffer and make atonement for our sins. Notice in Isaiah chapter 53 with me. Isaiah chapter 53, in, again, verses 4 through 6. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. We read this, "And surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And of course, we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, records the fulfillment of this prophecy. The prophecy that Christ, that he would come and suffer and make atonement for sin. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For he," that's God the Father, "hath made him," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And praise God for that, that he who knew no sin was made sin for you and I, my dear friend. Why? That we might be made righteous of God in him. See, it's Christ's righteousness that makes us right with the Father, not our self-righteousness. Our self-righteousnesses are but filthy rags. The moment, the instant that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, your sin is put on account, Jesus' account, and on your account, Christ's righteousness is placed. Amen. Now, we're looking at prophecies concerning Christ's life. We're also told in Zechariah 9:9 that he would ride into Jerusalem on a colt. Turn with me to the prophet Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter number 9, in verse 9, the Bible tells us this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Now, we see this fulfillment of this as told in detail in the Gospel of Matthew. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 21 with me. In Matthew chapter 21, in verses 2 through 5. "And saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, bring them unto me, and if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and the colt, the foal of an ass." So we see the fulfillment there that was told in Zechariah 9:9, that he would ride the Messiah, that Jesus Christ would ride into Jerusalem on a colt. And we see that fulfillment in Matthew chapter 21, verses 2 through 5. And traditionally, of course, we see that Sunday as Palm Sunday. Next, we see again, as we continue to look at prophecies concerning Christ's life, is that he would be given gall and vinegar in his agony on the cross. And we see this in the book of Psalms, Psalm 69. And in Psalm 69, we see this prophesied in verse number 21 of Psalm 69. Psalm 69, verse 21. And they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And sure enough, we see the fulfillment of this at the cross in Matthew chapter 27, in verse 34, by the Roman soldiers. Matthew 27, in verse number 34. We read this. And they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. So then we see the fulfillment of that, that he would be given gall and vinegar in his agony on the cross. And we see the fulfillment of Psalm 69:21 in Matthew 27, verse 34. Then also, again, as we continue to look at some prophecies concerning Christ's life, we're told that not a bone would be broken, contrary to the Roman practices, amen? And see, they would break the legs of those being crucified, amen, to hasten their death, because the person who would be up on the cross would use their feet, amen, to push up on to be able to breathe. So when their legs were broken, they couldn't do this, and therefore they expired more quickly. But we see that concerning our Lord, that a knot of bone would be broken. Amen. Look at in Psalm 34 with me, Psalm number 34. And in Psalm 34, we want to look at verse number 20, Psalm 34, 20. And this is what the Word of God has to say. Psalm 34, in verse number 20. Psalm 34, 20, we read, He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Of course, this is a prophecy concerning the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And we see that fulfillment, amen, in John chapter 19, the Gospel of John chapter 19, in verse number 33 through 36. John 19, verses 33 through 36. And we read this. And when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. Again, we see the prophecy of Psalm 34:20, would not a bone would be broken of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, was fulfilled in John 19, verses 33 to 36. Now, what's interesting is we turn to the book of Exodus just for a moment. In Exodus chapter number 12, let's look at something interesting. Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12, in verse 46, and of course, in Exodus 12, we have the Passover being instituted for the nation of Israel. But notice something interesting that's said about the Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12, in verse number 46. It says this, In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. And of course, we know that Passover lamb was a picture and type of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 7, we're told, For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Again, now we're looking at prophecies concerning the Christ's life. And next we see, we want to look at that men, it says, it was prophesied in Psalm 22:18, that men would cast lots for his garments. Look at in Psalm chapter 22, or Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, we want to look at verse number 18. Psalm 22, verse number 18. Notice what it says with me. It says in Psalm 22:18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Now, we'll see the fulfillment of that. This prophecy was fulfilled precisely as spoken by the soldiers in Matthew chapter 27. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 27, we see the exact fulfillment of this. Matthew 27, verse number 35. Notice what it says in the Word of God. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. So then we see that the men would cast lots for his garments, as prophesied in Psalm 22:18. We see that fulfillment of that in Matthew 27, verse 35. Now, we see also, again, as we're looking at prophecies concerning Christ's life, we see that Christ would utter certain words in his dying agony. Let's go back to Psalm 22, Psalm number 22, and look at what the Word of God says in Psalm 22, and verse number 1 with me. Psalm 22, verse number 1. It says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me, from the words of my roaring? We see the fulfillment. The prophecy was fulfilled as the fourth saying from the cross. Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 15, and we see the fulfillment of that. The fulfillment of Psalm 22. In verse number 1, we see the fulfillment of that in the Gospel of Mark in verse 34. Mark 15, verse 34, and at the ninth hour, amen, at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So we see the fulfillment that Christ would utter certain words in his dying agony, the fulfillment of Psalm 22:1 and Mark 15:34. And then we see, as the last comment we want to see as we're looking at prophecies concerning Christ's life, that he would rise again from the dead. Notice what it says in Psalm 16 with me, Psalm chapter 16, or Psalm 16. In Psalm 16, in verse number 10, Psalm 16, verse number 10, with me. Psalm 16:10. We read, For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Amen. And of course, it's referring to Jesus Christ, that he would rise again from the dead. And we see Peter affirms that this was literally and actually fulfilled, and we see that in Acts chapter 1 with me. In Acts chapter 1, of course, Acts was written by Luke, the physician Luke, and in Acts chapter 1, we read these words in verses 2 and 3. Until the day in which he was taken up after that through the Holy Ghost had given commandments under the apostles, whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive, his passion by many infallible proofs being seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom. Now, when we get into the preaching, at the day of Pentecost. We also want to see that Peter, the preaching of Peter, he also brings this out when he says, Peter says in Acts chapter 2, he says in verse 26, "Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And of course, Peter affirms this was literally and actually fulfilled here. As we look in Acts chapter 2, in verse number 27, as he's preaching that great sermon, amen, at the day of Pentecost. So here we have so far looked at some prophecies concerning Christ's life. Next we want to take up and look at the life of Christ, a little bit about the life of Christ. First, we want to see that his pre-incarnate state, in other words, before he became God manifest in the flesh, his pre-incarnate state as God, Jesus has always existed, and he was before all things. How do we know this? Look at in Colossians, in the book of Colossians with me. In Colossians chapter number 1, Colossians chapter number 1, and in Colossians chapter number 1, we want to look at verse 17. Notice what it says. In the context, it's talking about Jesus. It says this, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." So we see that in his pre-incarnate state, as God, Jesus has always existed. He was before all things. Now also we're told, as we look at the life of Christ, the birth of Jesus, of the Virgin Mary, is recorded in Matthew and Luke. And then we're told that, as a Jewish custom, amen, was that Jesus was circumcised at the age of 8 days. And we see this in Luke chapter 2, verse 21. In Luke chapter 2, let's turn to Luke chapter 2, in verse number 21, read this, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb." And then also we see that we're told in the scriptures that Jesus was taken to the temple of Jerusalem when he was 12 years of age. Look with me again in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. And we want to look in Luke chapter 2, verse 41 and following. "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem, and after the custom of the feast, and when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him amongst their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing and asking them questions, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." So here we see that he was taken to the temple of Jerusalem when he was 12, and he was left behind, amen, and Joseph and Mary came back, and there he was in the midst of these very educated doctors of the scriptures, the Pharisees, and they were just amazed at the way he was asking and answering questions, amen. And then we're told that Jesus spent the early years of his life as a carpenter in Nazareth. And look in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 with me. Mark chapter 6, in verse number 3. Mark 6 in verse number 3. We're told, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. And of course, this is they were astonished at what he was saying here in the synagogue, and they're saying, is not this the carpenter? Amen? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? And the scriptures tell us that Jesus began his ministry in Judea, in Samaria, and Galilee, and this period lasted approximately 6 months. And then we see that Jesus' first miracle was performed at Canaan of Galilee, where he turned in John chapter 2, where he turned the water into wine. And his second miracle, the healing of the nobleman's son in Capernaum, is recorded in John chapter 4, verse 46 and 54. We're going to stop here at lesson number 1 at this point. We'll continue lesson number 1 on side 2 of tape number 1.